I'm going to ask you to turn back in your Bibles tonight to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, where in our journey through Acts, we will be coming to the end of the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas. We started this a couple weeks before our Bible school, I think. But before we come to the end, Paul will have to experience one of the greatest trials of his life. And I'm sure, having spent any time in the book of Acts, you know exactly what we're talking about. Already we have seen a mixed response to the gospel message in the cities of Antioch and Iconium. And as some of the unbelieving Jews and Gentiles of that region sought to kill Paul and Barnabas, it was once again time for them to move on. We read about this in verses 5 and 6 where we left off last Sunday. Verse 5 of chapter 14, "And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they," Paul and Barnabas, "were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. When one city became too hot and too dangerous for their ministry to continue, they moved on to the next." It doesn't mean that they left when there was any form of persecution, because there was some still persecution going on, and they ministered to the people, the disciples there. But when their lives were at stake, then they moved on. But they weren't done with those early churches yet. But what would they do when they get to Lystra? Would they, again, tuck their tail between their legs and stop doing what God called them to do? No. Verse 7, chapter 14, says, "And there, in Lystra, they preached the gospel." They kept going. They kept moving. They kept preaching and telling people about Jesus. So Paul's life became a living example of what he would soon tell those new Christians later on here in verse 22, that we must, Christians must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Through much tribulation. And so tonight, as we meet up with Paul and Barnabas in the city of Lystra, again 40 miles away from Iconium, we can see and hear, first of all, the example of Paul's passion. An example of Paul's passion as he is zealous for the truth and the glory of God. Now, Lystra was a smaller city from the other two that they have been to already. And it was also one that was a bit further removed from the influence of the Jews. It was sort of in the frontier land of Galatia. Today, there is not much left of the city of Lystra, which was also the home of Timothy, if you recall. He was likely brought to Christ by Paul on his visit in these verses. Today, there's just a large mound, it's known as a tell, under which are the unexcavated ruins of Lystra. But in this city, we read about a spectacular miracle and its aftermath, picking up in verse 8, going through verse 19. It says, "And there sat in Lystra a certain man there, impotent, powerless in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked." So the condition of this man in Lystra was hard. He had never, ever walked. Not as a toddler, not as a child. This was not caused by an accident. He was the same way since he was born. It's described three different ways in that one verse, showing how difficult this man had it in his life. No one could help him, not his parents, not the doctors, not even the gods, the false gods they worshiped there in Lystra. But even though this man could not walk, God did give him ears. Ears to hear so he could listen to the powerful message of the gospel. What happened next? Verse 9. "The same man heard Paul speak, who," and that's referring to Paul, "steadfastly beholding him, watching this man, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed." We'll stop there. So while Paul is speaking and preaching, his eyes were scanning the crowd, just like any preacher, just like any speaker would do. And there were a lot of people there in Lystra. But somehow, Paul's eyes fell upon this man, and their eyes met. There was something about this man that was different, that Paul could see. The man was listening intently to Paul, so Paul keeps looking at him, and probably kept preaching directly to this man. And then Paul sensed something about him. Not just from the interest he was showing, but ultimately as an impression from God himself, how God was working in the heart of this disabled man, and his eyes were the window into his soul. But what was it that Paul sensed? Verse 9. He, Paul, perceived that he, that impotent man, had faith to be healed. Now, the word translated healed here is a very interesting word because it can be translated literally saved. It's sozo in the Greek, saved. So if you use that translation, Paul perceived that this man had faith to be saved. That is what I believe God was doing in the heart of this man. It wasn't just belief that, hey, this man can heal me from my impotence, from not being able to walk. He can save me. Save me from my sin. He didn't just realize his need to be healed physically. God showed him his need to be saved. And he believed in Jesus and in the gospel that he was hearing from Paul's lips. Because as we learn from Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. This is what happened every place Paul went. Every place Barnabas would go. Every city, every town, every village. As the gospel was preached, faith came by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That's how we came to faith. We heard the gospel and Christ worked in our heart and saved us through faith. And so as an aid to this man's faith to be saved, and even to confirm God's work in his heart, the Lord adds another miracle. And that's the miracle of healing, the one that's more visible to all of us. Verse 10, where Paul, right in the middle of his message. Now, this would be kind of strange, where you're going along, speaking about a topic, preaching a passage, and all of a sudden you just stop in the middle and say something else to someone in particular. It gets people's attention. That's what happened. Right there in the middle of his message, verse 10, he said with a loud voice to that man, "Stand upright on thy feet." And that man leaped and walked. Again, when Paul said stand up, it probably shocked the crowd. His words were sudden. And to them, it would have seemed impossible for that man to stand upright on his feet. They knew him. They knew him his whole life. And he'd never been able to walk, never been able to stand. And they were right. It was impossible for him to do this. But, as Jesus said in Mark 10:27, with men, it may be impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And so as an evidence of God's ability to save that man's soul, he healed that man and gave him feet to walk. Isn't this something that is reflected in the ministry and life of Jesus? And I believe that based on his immediate response to Paul, this came as no surprise to this man. He already knew the power of God to save him and his forgiveness, and he knew his feet would be no problem for God, and so he leaped and walked. He leaped and walked. And just like another very similar miracle earlier in Acts 3:8, where Peter was there at the temple with John, he was probably walking and leaping and praising God the same. What a great illustration of the power of the gospel, not just to heal a body, but to save a soul. Are you trusting in this same power to save your own soul? This is the gospel truth. We believe that God has the power to create. He has the power to control. He has the power to heal for sure. But he also has the power to save. Are you trusting in Christ today? Do you have him as your Savior? If so, you will meet this man, this lame man in heaven someday. Because he is saved too. But then, how did the people there in Lystra react? Look at verse 11. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, excited about what happened, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas, Jupiter, and Paul, Mercurius. Again, these common superstitions of that time, because he was the chief speaker. In verse 13, then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, that's where he had his temple, perhaps, and likely some altars. He brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. So the people here of Lystra responded at first with great curiosity as what took place, but also with even greater confusion. Because even though they had heard God's word for themselves, the great crowd did hear it, and they had seen God's work of healing, their hearts were still fixed in idolatry. But when Paul and Barnabas heard about what was going on, they were mortified, as they should have been. And they became zealous about the truth and the glory of God. They reintroduced that idolatrous crowd to the one true and living God, who is powerful and long-suffering and good. And this is the extent here, verses 14 through 18, of this message to those idolaters. Which, when those apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out, verse 15, and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preached unto you that ye should turn from these vanities, turn from these empty things, these false idols, unto the living God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And with these sayings, Paul and Barnabas scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. What a close call, where they would have gotten the glory instead of the Lord. But even though one crisis was averted, another one was waiting at the door. And through this new trial, we will witness, secondly, the example of Paul's pain. The example of Paul's pain. Because in verse 19, here come thither some other Jews, certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. They already were there. The Jews chased them out. And now they find them in Lystra and persuade the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. What a sudden turn of events. The same people who were just one verse before, and likely just a few days before, trying to worship and sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas as their gods, are now the same people who are ready to go along with the Jews in their persecution of Paul. And that really shows, I think, the erratic and unstable nature of the world in which we live. But look at what those zealous Jews did. After persuading and convincing the people that Paul and Barnabas were of no use to them, again, verse 19, they stoned Paul. Perhaps the greatest trial of his life. Drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So those Jews tried to, and even thought they did, kill Paul by stoning him. In fact, he was so close to death that they thought he was dead. His body was still and lifeless. His breath was probably very shallow. Perhaps they tried to feel if there was a pulse, and there wasn't much to feel. But we wonder, why did they do this? Where was the trial? Where was the justice? Where were the witnesses? They were nowhere to be found. Now, imagine this emotional scene as Paul's lifeless body is dragged out of the city after being stoned. Think about the disciples, those new believers, who probably included now the crippled man who had just been healed a few days before. What must have been going through their minds and through their hearts as they now surround that still body of the one who led them to Christ? They probably had a lot of questions, a lot of doubts, and a lot of fears. Think about Barnabas, Paul's partner through all of this. What could he have been thinking and feeling as he's standing there looking and seeing at the apostle, lame there, crumpled up, battered and bruised, black and blue? But then think about Paul, left for dead, bloody and bruised, breathing slow to the point everyone thinks he's dead. What pain and suffering he had to have endured. And yet, in verse 20, Luke records in such a matter-of-fact way, as the disciples stood around him, he rose up and came into the city. Doesn't tell us about the fears, the questions, or the doubts. Doesn't tell us exactly how Paul got up and went into the city. It doesn't say that he jumped to his feet or he was perfectly healed from his wounds. But it is clear that God did a miracle in the life of Paul. There are some that believe that he did die and that God raised him back to life. God did strengthen Paul God did enable Paul to get back up, and more than likely, he got up very slowly. Still feeling that intense pain in his body, and then slowly heading back to the city on the same path, over the same rocks on which just a few moments before he was dragged. Later, in a letter that he would write to these same churches, I believe, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 17, he wrote, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Where did he get those marks? Well, from a lot of the journeys that he went on, but especially here in this journey, in that city of Lystra. They were the same marks he received when he was with them. But then in verse 20, the latter part of verse 20, we hear about the example of Paul's purpose. He kept on preaching the gospel. Again, he did not leave. He did not go home. No matter where he went, no matter what he faced, the very next day, it says, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe, another 20 miles away. Remarkable. He heads those miles into the Galatian frontier to preach the gospel to those people too. Now, we're not given much detail about their ministry here in Derbe. Just that, look at verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many. That's it. That's all we find out about Derbe. Probably because the persecution stopped there. The Jews were probably thinking, hey, if we can't stone him and kill him, then really, what can we do to him? The Jews' influence stopped there in Lystra. So they probably had some relative peace, some relative opportunities to preach the gospel there in Derbe without being accosted by those Jews. But then something even more remarkable happened. The latter part of verse 21, after their time in Derbe, they returned again, where? To Lystra, the place where he had just been stoned, and to Iconium, where the Jews and the enemies were, and then even to Antioch. And here we witness the example of Paul's priority. The example of Paul's priority, because what makes this remarkable is that Paul, as battered and bruised as he wasn't all that far from his hometown of Tarsus. Tarsus was just on the other side of the mountains. There was a well-known pass through those Taurus mountain ranges known as the Cilician Gates. That would have taken him right to Tarsus. And from there, he could have had an easy trek or voyage back to the Church of Antioch. Instead of going this route, there was still more to do. And so, they go back. And what did they do in those cities? Verse 22 and 23, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. He was a clear example of that. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So when Paul and Barnabas goes back to confirm those new disciples in their faith and to organize them in new churches, those new believers would have heard and listened very carefully to Paul's words when he told them, again, verse 22, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. He was bearing the marks of his own body. They would have listened because in Paul, they had a great example of what it means to go through much tribulation. They heard and seen his passion, as he was zealous for the truth, even as the people of Lystra were about to worship him as a god. They saw the example of Paul's pain as he at first was rejected and then persecuted by their own neighbors and countrymen. They heard the example of Paul's purpose as he kept on preaching the gospel no matter where he went and no matter what he faced. And then they heard and saw the example of Paul's priority. He did not take the easy road back home to where he was likely known and respected and loved. Instead, he went back to each city because he loved them, to establish those new believers into new churches. He loved them as Christ loved them, as Christ loved them and gave himself for them. But then we can also see, fifth, the example of Paul's perseverance. Here's the end of this first missionary journey. Look at verse 22. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Again, not taking the easy road. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. These are all there in Asia Minor. And thence sailed to Antioch. Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. First missionary journey over. First missionary journey, a success. And then in verse 27, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, the church that had just sent them about 2 years earlier, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time, probably another 2 years, with those disciples. Paul and Barnabas persevered. Paul and Barnabas were faithful members of that church, and they were faithful to the mission of that church. They persevered. But one of the last things that Paul and Barnabas did for those new Christians is found back in verse 23. Going from city to city and church to church, it says they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Paul and Barnabas didn't know if they were going to meet these Christians ever again in this life. And even though it was such a short time, their hearts were drawn to them, just like brothers and sisters in Christ should be drawn to each other. And so they committed these new believers and these young churches to the Lord. After all, it was the Lord who saved them. It wasn't Paul, it wasn't Barnabas. And it was the Lord who cared for them even more than Paul and Barnabas. And so we can learn from this that when our own mission and our own ministries come to an end, and they will, we need to be faithful and persevere where God has put us. But when our ministries come to an end, we must rely on the power of the Lord to keep His own promises and to keep His own people. Because even if and even when it is through much tribulation, like Paul went through, like Barnabas, like all of those people there in those four cities, the events that took place in them remained with the Apostle Paul for the rest of his life. Paul would later write to Timothy. Again, Timothy, a resident of Lystra. Perhaps he too was one of those members of that church that circled around that lifeless body of Paul. But he became a young pastor, didn't he? And in 2 Timothy 3:10, Paul writes this, "But thou, Timothy, thou hast fully known my doctrine." You were there. You heard it. You listened. "You have fully known my doctrine and manner of life, my purpose, my faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but," he adds, "out of them all, the Lord delivered me." Isn't that one of the gracious promises that we have from the Lord? Out of all of our trials, all of our temptations, all of our tribulations, the Lord will deliver us. It may not be in this life, but He will deliver us to be with Him forever. For Christians and for churches, it's not always an easy road. We find over and over again in the Bible this truth that yes, we must go through much tribulation into the kingdom of God. But you don't need to doubt, and you don't need to fear. Because no matter what kind of tribulation you face, you can still persevere in the purpose that God has given you. Knowing that out of them all, as the Lord delivered Paul, the Lord will deliver you. Even as John understood, 1 John 4:4, "Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world." So yes, through much tribulation, we will live and serve as Christians. But the Lord can and will deliver us out of them all. Let's close in prayer. Father, we love you and we thank you for this tremendous testimony and lesson from the example of Paul. And yet, we also know that Paul would not want to be on the pedestal. He would want the Lord Jesus to be there. And so, Father, as we conclude our service and our time of prayer, I pray that you will open our eyes to see that the example of Paul is really just an echo and a shadow of the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the Lord Jesus and His purpose to seek and to save those who are lost, He then went through His own pain, dying on the cross for our sin. And He persevered, Lord. He came And he stayed. He did not leave until that mission was accomplished. And he did so for us. And so, Father, I know Paul would say, don't look to me and my example of all of these things that befell me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, but look to the one I am serving. Look to the one who enabled me to go through those things. Because all of the marks that I bear in my body are for the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. So, Father, I pray that you'll help us to see that, yes, even though this road of life, the Christian life, may not be easy, and it ought not to be easy. Even this morning, we learned how we ought to, as Christians, slay our sin, to mortify, therefore, the members which are still here upon earth. And so, yes, Lord, it takes effort and involvement. It's not just an autopilot kind of Christianity. Lord, we have been enabled by you and your strength and your spirit to do what is necessary to slay that sin. We don't rely on our own strength. We rely on your strength and your power. But Father, there are things that we must do as Christians, because now you've enabled us to do those things as Christians. But Father, through much tribulation, we will enter into the kingdom of God. And now, Lord, I pray with the example of Paul, and most importantly, the example of Jesus, I pray that we will trust in him with every aspect of our life, not knowing what the next day might bring, and that, Lord, we would hazard our lives for the gospel, to go wherever you'd have us to go and to whomever you'd have us to share this truth with. Because, Lord, we know that no matter what tribulation we go through, you still can and will deliver us from them all. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.